In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. I introduce you this morning to some grumbling, angry people. You know no one like this, so that's why I need to introduce them to you. Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 4, verse 9. And the Lord said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Within the space of only 5 verses, we come across the same text. And so it seems to me fairly blindingly obvious that God wants us to take note of this text. It's as if he takes a textual 2x4, slams us, well, gently prods us against the head, and says this text is really, really important. Is it right for you to be angry? I want to make 4 preliminary comments. Don't worry, the sermon isn't longer because of the preliminary comments. Firstly, our text suggests an invitation to conversation. You see, the Lord always treats us with respect. He is never condescending in conversation, nor egregious in engagement. When the prophet Ezekiel first meets God, Ezekiel's response is to fall to the ground. And the Lord's first response to Ezekiel is to say, "No, stand up, be on your feet. Let us talk to each other respectfully." Now, with glorious hindsight and objectivity, we might be tempted to treat the recalcitrant and petty-minded Jonah with disdain. "Oh, go away." But not the Lord. He enters into this conversation. Next, our text describes a process of reflection. The Lord encourages us to be reflective people. The Lord encourages us not to settle for immediate satisfaction, but rather to accept the vocation to live our lives responding to rather than reacting to situations that confront and meet us, even when we come across angry, grumbling people. We are to be people who absolutely refuse to have our actions shaped by external forces, but rather fashioned by our best instincts and desires, by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Thirdly, our text does not condemn all anger. Passionate outrage, conscientious objection, need not and should not be dismissed by the Christian as somehow unbecoming, unholy, inappropriate, not quite us. You see, the conversation between Jonah and his creator begins not by God saying, "Your anger is wrong, but let us talk about this to see if it is right." The abused child, or parent, or partner should not hear in these texts a condemnation of their outrage. And nor should any community or social group within a country that is founded on liberty and respect for all. There is a place for passionate outrage. And fourthly, following our text, Jonah says this. Well, God says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah says petulantly, "Yes, angry enough to die." Wow. What an insight into the psychic damage that anger does to us. Jonah, be careful, beware. You are treading on dangerous ground. Landmines abound, quicksand is prevalent. Anger kills the one who is angry, who literally nurses anger until it gains its full strength to do its work of destruction. In Jonah chapter 4 and Matthew 20, anger threatens to attack and paralyze and destroy the aggrieved people unless they come to their senses and have the power to reflect and assess what is happening. Plato tells us the unexamined life is not worth living. These passages tell us that non-reflective anger will always do us harm. Jonah and the grumbling labors need to take to heart the words of Fagin in that musical Oliver. I am reviewing the situation. Now, I suspect that Jonah and our grumbling labors were angry in part because they were angry, first of all, at themselves. Jonah admits that he should have known better. He should have known that God is so gracious, he did not want to destroy Nineveh. What he expected was wrong, and he's angry with himself. And you can imagine how the grumbling laborers would have been angry with themselves that they weren't more explicit about, well, how much am I going to earn if I work all day? How much of our anger comes first from being angry with ourselves and not responding and realizing that? But at the heart, at the core of their misplaced anger is their signal inability, their wanton intent, their nearsighted propensity to see the Lord only in their terms. It has been said that God created man in his, her own image, and man very kindly returned the compliment. Jonah and the grumbling laborers worked from an image of God that is corrupt and misshapen. They're working from the image that basically God is not gracious. He does not walk graciously, and without grace, he deals with his, her creation. This is one of the most fundamental errors that the Christian mind can make, that we expect no more from God than we expect from ourselves and from other people. And this unbalanced and undeveloped image leads to inappropriate anger and self-destructive outrage. Recently, Wendy and I had the joy of welcoming a guest to our home who is a Muslim. We talked a lot about our respective faiths with attention and respect. I told him that we as Christians needed to learn from Islam about the power of surrender to the divine will. But I went on to say to him that we Christians have a gift to share to other world faiths about the incessant, eternal, unending, omnipresent grace of God. What we carry in our message about the grace of God is a unique contribution. And we lose it at our personal peril as well as our community peril. In his seminal book, Alcoholics Anonymous, Bill Wilson, quaintly but powerfully as always, writes this: if we were to live, we had to be free of anger. The grouch and the brainstorm are not for us. Anger may be the dubious luxury of normal people, but for alcoholics, the things are poison. Anger, a dubious luxury for normal people. Lord, help us to know when we are normal enough to enjoy this luxury. Amen.